Well, good morning, everybody. Sometimes it's hard to grasp, you know, what does it mean that Jesus is the King? Just to give you a thought for today, during the worship, I was thinking about that. We talk about the sovereignty of God. And I always think it's kind of amusing how we culturally talk about the sovereignty of a king, yet we culturally don't really believe it. But it's not the point. But I was thinking, if we are going to see a type and shadow of a king in the Bible, then I would say it would have to be King David. Would you agree? And what did he ever do when it came to disobedience against his realm? Good question, I thought. When it came to disobedience towards him, he was a king, what did he do? He backed out. Are you with me? He didn't do the large and in charge thing and take over. When Absalom raised up against him, he backed out. He said, okay, take over. You be king. And I just want to encourage you in this, if you're what we theologically call a Calvinist, that believe that if it's God's will, it's going to happen. That is not true. It is not true. The Bible says God's will is for every man to be saved. The Bible also says hell has enlarged itself. So are we okay on this morning? Is this too much openness for a New Year's message? So I want to encourage you that God allows disobedience. God allows Absaloms, which is any of us that do what we want to do instead of his will, and he backs out and says, go for your life. So I want to encourage you to think about that, because Christian fatalism doesn't allow for disobedience. The Bible is very clear. It actually talks about communion, that if you take communion with a bad attitude, if you take communion with unforgiveness, you actually, it says that's why some are sick among you and some die young. So I want to just encourage you to think about this, the whole reality of thinking that, well, God's in control of America. No, he ain't. Absalom is. Except for those who invite God into their hearts and their lives and their will. Is this too much? Shall I maybe change the subject? Want me to walk out, come back in? But you hear what I'm saying? We've all got a little Absalom in us. We've all got a little Absalom in us. All of us have got a little bit of what? And I just want to encourage you to think about this. I am not a Calvinist. I do not believe that God is going to have his way no matter what. If that was true, I wouldn't be fat. God doesn't want me to be fat. Well, I thought it was a good sermon illustration. Forgive me, I don't know. I'm working on it. Help me, encourage me. Well, praise God. I wanted to talk a little bit today. Here we come in the last Sunday before the new year. 2008 has been a strange year for me. I don't know what it's been for you, but 2009 is going to be a great year. I realize that next year is going to be great. There's more opportunity in America than ever, because we're going through some bad times. Hallelujah. So therefore, there's more opportunity. There's a little more darkness, maybe. Maybe that's my opinion. Therefore, all the more reason for the light to begin to be more noticeable. There's definitely a little recession, depression, whatever you want to call it, going on. It doesn't affect me. It shouldn't affect you if you live by faith. And so, you know, again, gives us opportunity to begin to talk and begin to share with those who are struggling and complaining and whining and have problems, because we don't. Or at least we have an answer when we do. At least we have a hope. So I was thinking, New Year's resolution. Do we make them? Please don't. Please don't. Go to Planet Fitness tomorrow and see the crowds. Be the biggest day of this. In fact, you know, It's just going to be packed with people and all going in there puffing and panting, putting themselves under condemnation, guilt and shame, and by February they'll be depressed again. So I would encourage you not to make promises. In fact, Jesus said, do not swear by heaven, which is God's throne, or by earth, which is his footstool. And do not swear by Jerusalem, which is a holy city. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than that is from the evil one. So therefore, the whole reality of following Jesus is yes or no. In fact, it's really handy. In fact, there's nothing worse than, just yes or no, God. It's much easier because, remember the story, we had two sons? He asked them to go out in the field, and the first one said, yes, but didn't go. The second one said, uh-huh. Oh, okay. You're better off saying no sometimes than saying yes and not doing it and putting yourself under condemnation. So I'd really encourage you to think about that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So New Year's resolution, don't make any. But what I want to speak about is this time next year, will you be able to look back and say, I am a better follower of Jesus? So that's going to be the focus of what I speak about today. Next year, about this time, will you be able to look back with true reflection, not with denial, not kidding yourself, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, but actually thinking and measuring and looking at something and saying, you know what? I'm a better Christian. I'm a better follower of Jesus than I was a year ago. For some of us have been following the Lord for a long time. It may sound like a challenge, but you know what? I know how many of us, and myself, I know the feeling of when we get a little lukewarm, we forget our first love. I realize at my age, my insecurities are not my problem. My securities are my problem. Anybody hear that one? My securities are my problem. Life's great. Things are going well. I don't have any debts. I'm not afraid of the bills when they come in. And, you know, thing is great. My marriage is awesome. My kids are great. Grandkids, well, hey. So my securities are sometimes my dilemma. And I was thinking how, you know, if you want to get a nice tune out of any instrument, what is the key is you've got to put it under pressure. If you tune a guitar, that string's under some serious pressure. A piano, drums, whatever it is, there's got to be that certain pressure over it. And I want to say this at the beginning. The Bible's very clear. It just makes this simple statement once that I want to encourage you. You're going to have to deal with this sooner or later. So let's talk about it now. It says, unless you fall on the rock, Jesus, and are broken, the rock will fall on you and you'll be crushed. Nice choice, broken or crushed. Okay, who wants broken, who wants crushed? But the thing is, that is the choice. And you know what? I'm going for broken. I'm going for broken. I want to put myself under pressure. Can you hear me? I'm going to put myself under pressure so that I don't get a whale in my life. Thanks, Patty. Glad you're here this morning. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to be a Jonah and be disobedient, it would have been much easier with your fear of public speaking to go to Nineveh than turn up the way he turned up. Can you imagine what whale guts smell like? No Chanel number 5 would get rid of that smell, mate, I tell you. Okay, what you got for Christmas? You'd still stink. All right, so first thing I want to do is I want to put up here, Ben's looking at me all ready to cooperate, about this. Now, just when you start with this circle, and I want to begin talking about these concentric, these circles that, we all stole this. Every pastor knows this from Rick Warren. Everybody knows Rick Warren. He's going to be speaking at the president's inaugural speech. That's going to be great. Thank God. I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, I want to say something about the way our church, our value system. The Vineyard, we as well, remember there's over 600 Vineyard churches in America and over 800 in the nations. And the Vineyard is a church that we are centered set, not bound set. Let me explain those two terms. Bound set is when you are like a denomination. I don't want to use the word rigid or legalistic, but I'm talking about rigid and legalistic denominations. When they have rules, regulation, and religion. In other words, we think like this, we dress like this, we sing like this, we don't let people that are not like this in this. And do you know how many churches are like that? Where they measure you according to their standard before you're part of them. Now, we are not a bounded set. We are a centered set. The center, obviously, is Jesus. And I'm saying that because I really love people that are a long way away from being holy and righteous in their walk, but they've just turned from their ways and they're now looking for Jesus. Give me someone like that, that's still outside somewhere, still got a lot of guilt and a lot of shame, but they've like the tax collector. You remember the story in the Bible? There's the Pharisee. He's part of the bound set. Oh, excuse me, old chap. You must be like us. And there's the tax collector just beating his chest, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But at least he knew. He'd already turned to God. You see what I'm saying? And so therefore, he may have been a long way out. He may be still, you know, drinking and smoking and chewing and hanging out with those that do and all that good stuff. But at least he's turned. At least he's made a decision that to get on the path towards Jesus. I'd rather a guy like that than somebody who's known Jesus a long time and they've kind of got a bit cool on Jesus. You know, they kind of turned his back on him a little bit. So we're a centered set. That's why we like weirdos. Just look around and see what I mean. You don't have to. You're looking at one. But anyway. So the community is the unreached, the unchurched. Those that Jesus Christ has died for, has offered them new life, has offered them abundance, and they don't know it. They're the orphans that I was talking about. I'm not talking about orphans that don't have mums and dads. I'm talking about orphans that have not been reborn. Therefore, they are fatherless. Therefore, they're separated from God, and they will spend eternity that way. I want to encourage you to think of this. There is a hell. It was never designed for man. The Bible very clearly teaches that it was designed for the demons that disobeyed God. But it says hell has enlarged itself to make room for those who are going to go there for all eternity, separated from God, because they haven't had the opportunity to be told that Jesus really does love them and died for every need in their life. As you all know, I never heard anything about the life of Jesus until I was 29 years old. Not one person ever in my life handed me a card and said, "Vaughn, why don't you come to my church this weekend? What are you doing Sunday morning? What are you doing Saturday night? Why don't you come?" I might have not looked invitable in my leather jacket and my pint of beer in my hand and the language in my mouth, but I was the one who needed this card. I was the one that needed to know about life because I sure didn't have it. And I want to encourage you, that card that's in your hand, isn't that easy it is? To just hand it to someone. Don't even wait for their answer. Do me a favor. Read this. One day, I'd like you to come. Can you do that? Because we've got a community to reach. We've got the world to reach. We've got nations to reach. I appreciate. Yesterday, I was given a form by one of our members of our congregation, part of the worship team, because they want to go with Overland Missions to Angola this year. That's exciting to me. That a young man wants to go and do something for God. I'm really encouraged by that, and I want to encourage all of you to think about it. But that's the community. We have to reach these people. Yesterday, Wendy and I went into a furniture store yesterday, and you know how easy it is, if you're me, to be able to start talking to people about Jesus. But you know, the next thing you know, it kind of is beginning to spark that I find out that the guy used to go to this church in Oklahoma where my daughter went to Bible school. He used to go to that church, and funny enough, his daughter, or one of the women in that, is my daughter's neighbor. What a coincidence. You see what happens when you begin to open your mouth and begin to talk about your church. "Oh, why do you come Saturday night, mate? The place rocks. Preacher's lousy, but the music's great." Next. Crowd. Crowd. Jesus was always preaching to the crowds. But most of them just wanted lunch. Next. Congregation. There we go. We've come in a little further. We've come a little nearer. We've come more into a place. I'm going to go back to this, but I just want you to get a visual on the community, the crowd, the congregation, and the... Has he done it yet? No? Has he done it yet? Give me a clue when it's up there. Thanks. The committed. The committed. So let's get this visual before I use the scriptures and help you maybe understand the point of this. There is a community. Our vision statement is to build a community of compassion and character. And then there's the crowd, the people that are hanging around. Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, right. What time's lunch, Jesus? When are you going to work another miracle for me? You get my drift? Crowd. Congregation, we're moving in. Committed, pretty self-explanatory. And then the core. I'm not talking about the core team. I'm just talking about the people are right in that central place. They're right in. I wish a few of you would be making notes, a few more than are. Thank you for those that are. Okay, now let's go to the scriptures. Has everybody got one of these in your... This is something that I'd really like you to read this week. There's one little typo in it. Wednesday and Thursday, the scripture here is the same, but the scripture reference is correct. But just look at that a moment. Let's go to Joel up on the screen, chapter 3, and begin verse 9. So before you get to that verse, let's just read this together. In fact, let's read this out loud together. Are you ready? On three. One, two, three. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. You see, that is really part of my job. I had a wonderful time this August. You may know I went up to Maine to be with Phil Strout, who is the regional overseer for the Vineyard on the East Coast. And he likened me to Jeremiah the prophet. Does anybody know Jeremiah the prophet? He was called the weeping prophet. He said, Vaughn, just figure it out and everything else, you know, and if that's who you are, then go for your life. He said, remember one thing. I said, what's that? God sent him with a message. Yeah, I know that much. Remember the other thing? What? Nobody listened. But I want to encourage you. I just learned this, so help me. I've had a really good couple of months. God's really been dealing with me some things. It's not my responsibility to judge what you are or aren't doing for God. It's just to tell you the best way I can, and hopefully, prayerfully, we'll understand. But I want to really encourage you that the Bible does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I also want to encourage you, bear in mind that circles that we saw, God does not reveal himself the same to everybody. Don't ever think that. That is not true. It's not true. Remember the men on the Emmaus Road? They're walking down the road, and after the resurrection, and Jesus schleps up alongside him. Remember, he didn't recognize him? Though his followers didn't recognize him. And then he's going down the road, he's talking, and he begins to talk to them by the scriptures. See, that's how you know when God's talking to you. You hear the scriptures. And so he began to talk, and then it was time for them to stop for the night, and he began to walk on. Do you remember the story in Luke 24? And suddenly they said, stop! Whoa! Hang on, man! Don't go away! Come with us! And they dragged him into the inn, and they sat down together. Keep talking! And it says, and when Jesus broke the bread, their eyes opened. So the more the bread you break in your life, the more your eyes are going to open, and you'll see Jesus. I really want to encourage that. Let's go next. Let's move along quick. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let's say, I am strong.
I am strong.
Amen. Next. Assemble and come, all you nations. Gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Next. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit and judge the nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We live in a valley of decision. We call it the Hudson Valley. But this valley is full of indecisive people. You know why? They've met too many Christians who are in the bounded set, and they're giving them a Jesus of rules, regulation, and religion. But we're going to give them a Jesus where, say, listen, man, just turn, catch a sight of him, and just start on the journey towards him and see what he'll do for your life. We'll accept people as they come in. We're not going to judge people when they come in. We just accept them the way they are. But I want to say this, multitudes in the valley of decision. There were 6.6 billion people on the planet. And do you know how many of them know less about Jesus than you do? So I just want to encourage you. You'll be amazed how much you know. There is so much inside of you that a little pressure will bring it out. Did you hear that? A little pressure either by the whale or by the self-inflicted pressure of obedience. Did you all hear that? You either get the pressure of the whale or the self-inflicted pressure of obedience. It's very hard to do the will of God. Where do you think they get oil out of an olive from? You ever try to get oil out of an olive? Do you know how much pressure it takes? We've all got that anointing in us, all of us. All right, I'm going to jump a couple of scriptures. The book of Matthew says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Matthew 14 talks about the multitudes again. Let's jump up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. Now, I want you to see this, 120. We're no longer dealing with the multitudes here. We're now dealing with a smaller group, a smaller number. Also, I'd like to encourage you to realize Jesus appeared personally to 500 people after the resurrection. 380 of them couldn't hang around for 10 days for when the Holy Spirit came. Just to give you an idea of how easy it is knowing the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we know this to be a fact. We know this to be a truth. So let's not deny it. 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. 380 of them couldn't make it to the day of Pentecost. That's how life is so difficult without the Holy Spirit. Once they got the Holy Spirit, they jumped to 5,000 immediately. Please learn how to commune with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about it more next year. Okay, next verse, Luke. Is this too fast, too much? Chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So we've now reduced the number from 120 to 70. 70 was the amount that Jesus sent out two by two. Do you remember? And I want to say this. Do you know 70 is actually the amount you can have in a group of people where you know everybody? Once you go over 70, you don't know everybody. So don't worry about the church growing, because as the church grows, you don't know who's here now. So why worry if there's twice as many? Huh? Oh, I won't like it. I won't know everybody. You don't know everybody now. You guys, look on that side of the church. You know that lot? You guys, look over there. Do you know that lot? See what I'm saying? So you in the middle, I mean, I pick on yourselves. So 70. Jesus sent these 70 out. The next comes, we're doing this a short version, Acts 19. I love this story. We're going to have verse 6, I believe. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I want to encourage you. I can't get past this in a moment. Communion with the Holy Spirit. Communion with the Holy Spirit is essential. You've got to learn to commune with the Holy Spirit. Personally, I find the easiest way to commune with the Holy Spirit initially is to pray in tongues, to pray in an unknown tongue. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit in this church. And when you pray in an unknown tongue, let me tell you what happened. It says, he who speaks in tongues does not speak to man, but speaks to God. It also says, he who speaks in tongues, nobody knows what he's saying because he's talking to God. The book of Jude says, when you pray in the Spirit, It says, beloved, build yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. The scripture says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes groanings for us that cannot be uttered. So this is why so many times it's so easy. I mean, you can do it while you're washing the dishes, while you're driving your car. You can do it any time, and it helps you. You know what I mean? I'm going to say this. Do you know how difficult it is to learn to swim by correspondence? Are you listening to me? You know how hard it is to learn to swim? Okay, this is how one swims. Lunge yourself forward, lift your feet up. There's the first problem. And put one arm out of the window, think of Michael Phelps, and kid yourself. But anyway, what I'm saying is, it's so difficult to learn to swim without being in the water. And it's so difficult to learn the things of the Spirit if you ain't in the flow. You get my drift? This is why I think it's very vital to speak in tongues. I don't talk about it that much in the church. But do yourself a favor. In 09, get your tongue loose a little bit, will you? It's good. It's good. Verse 7. Didn't you love that movie, Bruce Almighty? Now, if you didn't like Bruce Almighty, trust me, you're still religious. Oh! I mean, what could be greater than a black god, that was great, with a sense of humor, and he was a Yankees fan. And he was a Yankees fan. Oh, I thought that movie was so cool, mate. Now, the men were about 12. Let me tell you this story quickly. This is the story at Ephesus. They didn't know there was a Holy Spirit when they first believed. Paul came along and said, okay, guys, stand here. Let me pray for you. It says they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And then he went and preached in the synagogue and they wouldn't listen. So after they wouldn't listen, what did he do? It said that he brought the disciples from the synagogue and took them to the school of one Tyrannus. And it said, and they met there daily for about 2 years. And it said this. And all in Asia heard the word, both Jew and Greek, from 12 men that were in the core. These were core people. These were not just congregation people. They were definitely not crowd people, and they definitely weren't just out there in the community. They were core people. And then there's a little bit more, last verse, last reference, please, Ben. We're talking about the book of Mark. We're talking about chapter 14, verse 33. And Peter took James and John with him and began to be troubled and distressed. Peter, James, and John with him began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Thanks, Ben. Now, I'm saying that because he took them one other place, remember, or more than, but that particular, he took them to the Mount Transfiguration and he revealed himself to them in his glorified form before he was crucified. Only 3 men saw that. And I want to say that because it's amazing what you can learn about Jesus the closer to him you get. But if you're still in the crowd, you're still out there somewhere. Can we put the circles back up and give me another 15 minutes? Okay. I don't know what samples to use. I often feel like I preach too much about myself, talk too much about myself. But the only thing is, you know, when Jesus does things in your life, you were there when it happened. And the Bible says, I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard. So it's hard for me not to. Do you get my point? So, as you know, when I was a young man, when I got... Not that I'm old now. Stop it. But when I got saved at 29... And then I began to read the Bible, and I wanted to go to Israel. You know the long story. I'm giving you the short one. And so I read the part when it says, sell all you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me, you'll have riches in heaven. See, I got that, you'll have riches in heaven. That's when I went, duh. Forget Barclays Bank, forget the Bank of America, forget that, riches in heaven. So we sold everything, as you know. My wife and I hitchhiked to Jerusalem from England with no money. Now, that's a nice short story. If you think about it, it's quite a thought. But the reason I'm saying that is we put ourselves under the pressure of having to trust God. How many men have you met where their testimony is, "Oh, I used to be a successful businessman, but I got caught up with drugs and booze and women, and I went bankrupt." Well, that's a lousy testimony. That testimony sucks, man. I don't want a testimony like that. That's a testimony of whale guts. Isn't it? You see what I'm saying? That's a testimony of disobedience. It's a testimony of being ground by the rock. Now, I prefer the other testimony. Fall on the rock. When you fall on the rock, put yourself under pressure. That's what fasting does. It puts yourself under pressure. That's what prayer does, because your flesh hates to pray. Am I correct? Mine does. Put yourself under pressure. Read the word every day. Get out of here. Is that good for you? Yeah, honest. Ask the fairy on the tree. Or the elf, who hasn't stopped dancing yet. You weren't here New Year's Eve, Christmas Eve, you missed it. Hallelujah. Finances. There's no greater way to put yourself under pressure than giving money away. And especially when you do it regularly and faithfully. Because when you faithfully tithe, you see a faithful God opening the windows of heaven. See, because you're doing it faithfully, not circumstantially. When you can afford to tithe, it's too late. No faith involved. Are we okay? Mad at me yet? Work on it. I'm away for a week. Get over it. Okay, let's touch on this. Let's go back to the community. The community, there's one word that we got here, awareness. Awareness. The community needs to be aware that there are places where they can come and people won't be looking down their nose at them. That people won't be looking at the way they dress, the way they act, what their life is like. Because let's face it, as long as we can encourage them to turn their life towards Jesus and begin on the journey that we're all on. Now the crowd is like your occasional attenders or even your regular attenders in church, but they're still part of the crowd. They're still kind of, what's going on up there? You know, it's like, when we went to the ticker tape parade for the Giants. You know, if you're a long way back, you actually couldn't see what was going on. Well, I could, because I'm longer than some, but you know what I'm saying? When you're in a crowd, you're always going, what's going on? What's happening? Is lunch ready? And you're never quite sure. And when you're not sure what's going on, you know what happens? You begin to guess. And you begin to criticize. And you begin to gossip. And you begin to do all this stuff that gets in your insides, and the next thing you know, whatever. You know, if you ever watch kids, teenagers, when they say, whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's because they don't understand. It's not because they're bad kids. It's because they're 14. And they've got this whatever attitude because they don't understand. They don't understand life. Life takes a long time to understand. And the kingdom of God takes a long time to understand. And I want to encourage you. What is it going to take for you to move to the next level in your relationship with God? Wherever you are, I can tell you sometimes you tell, if you're not concerned for other people, you're still just part of the crowd. Because you're still focusing on your needs, not theirs. You're not being moved by compassion yet. And because you're not being moved by compassion yet, I know that the Spirit is obviously revealing that you're still just part of the crowd. You're not sitting there. Now, many of us, if we were there with 5,000 people, I'd be standing there going, how the heck are we going to feed this lot, mate? Jeez. And of course, some of the core team were like that. How are we going to feed them? It's going to cost us $300 a denarii, whatever the heck they were using in those days. And you know, because they were core people. They were people who saw the need, realized the size of the need, and knew there was only one answer. Jesus! But when you're part of the crowd, and you're not concerned about the crowd, that's how you know you're just part of the crowd. And what's it going to take for you to come into the next place, the next level? What's it going to take for you to come to the next place in God that will change your life? So 2009 will be the greatest year of your life. And this time next year, you're going to say, man, I've matured. Let me say something. How many of you and I, we've all done it, have said, well, I guess it wasn't God's timing. Can we just shelve that thought, please? A 10-year-old that wants a beard, I was thinking of guys primarily. A 10-year-old that wants a beard, he can pray all he likes. It's not a time thing. It's a maturing thing. Can you see the difference? You see, the reason why God isn't using some of us is we're just not mature enough yet. Your 12-year-old wants to borrow the car. Tough. You're not mature enough yet. Maturing is the way what God uses as the measuring stick to promote you. It isn't time. God doesn't hand out medals for long service. Trust me, you've been saved 30 years and you're still out in the crowd. Man, you need to do some serious repenting. Hallelujah. Did I just say that? I guess I meant it. Yeah. You see, you might drift. It's like the, how many times you heard preachers say, you know, you're 18-year-old, you're still wearing diapers. Hello. There's a maturing need here. So there's many ways. Let's just go from the crowd. When you go from the crowd to the congregation, and let me tell you an easy way to judge this. Do you go to the vineyard or is the vineyard your church? That's the difference. Or where do you go to church? Oh, I go to the vineyard. Or, no, the vineyard's my church. The vineyard's my church. This is when you begin to come, even through the congregation, into the committed. This is when you begin to say that this is my church. This is when you're coming into some kind of partnership. This is when you're not just someone who says, oh, that light doesn't work. It's, where do they keep the spare bulbs? Don't ask me. You know what I'm saying? It's when you're walking through the crowd and you see something on the floor and you pick it up instead of stepping over it. It's when you begin to wonder, well, I wonder how much it does cost to heat this building every year. It's when you begin to think and the partnership begins to... This is the same with everything. It's like the difference between renting something and owning something. Are we okay here? I'm getting some funny looks. It's moving through the crowd. Moving through just the congregation, coming to a place where you're beginning to invest your time and your money, and listen to this, and your thoughts. Your thoughts. When you actually think about the kingdom of God, you actually think about what you're supposed to be doing. You actually think who needs help. You actually think, what can I do? These thoughts aren't just like your Sunday morning thoughts, they're your often thought of thoughts. You're often thought of prayer life. This is what moves you. It's what I call positioning yourself for promotion. Positioning yourself for promotion. And, gee, this is tough, man. Give me air, man. This one can be a bit more anointing or something, is it? When you hit the committed, you know that God's working on your character. You know you're not going to get away with what you got away with last year and the year before and 5 years ago. You know, back to the guy from the centered set, that guy that's just turned to Jesus, he's still drinking and smoking and swearing. But after a little while, you know, that stuff's got to go, you know. It's all right while you're still part of the crowd, but as you're moving in. Your character, thoughts, your responsibility, the partnership. But then when you come to a core situation, then I'd like to say there are many things. You're training others. When you're in the core, I'm not talking about the core team or anything, I'm talking about if you're in the core of the kingdom, you're training other people. You're taking responsibility. You've even gone from partnership to ownership. That you feel like that you own something. You're not just borrowing God's car. You've actually been given the keys. You own it. You take care of the registration and the insurance, and you take care of the maintenance. You begin to think that way. That's the way core people think. They don't just think about their ministry, which of course they... Let me say this about a core ministry. If you don't have an identifiable ministry, you don't have a core position. You're not one of the 12. You're certainly not one of the Peter, James, and John. When you've got an identifiable ministry, so what do you do at your church? Oh, I take responsibility for. If there isn't that prefix on there, if you're not saying, I take responsibility for, then, like, what do you do at home? If the church of God is a family, don't you take responsibility for the mortgage, for the bills, for your spouse, for your children? Aren't you now in a place, not just partnership, but ownership? You hear what I'm saying? Where you move into this place and, I've got to do this. Why? Because, not just because I want treasures in heaven, but because the nearer I get to Jesus, the better it all is. The better it all is. So let me try and wrap this up before we take communion. You begin to be selfless. You begin to have no excuses when there's a demand put on you. You step up to the plate. You begin to be unoffendable. That's a sign of maturity. If you're still offended every time somebody does something stupid, myself included, or especially, do yourself a favor. Move to the next level. Move to the next level. And find that selflessness, being crucified, is the most beautiful thing. And I really need to close on this thought. And I don't know why I want to share that. I had to share it last night, so I should share it with you, otherwise it won't be fair. No, it's not about you, it's about me. And so, as most of you know, I was sick most of the summer, right? Most of you know that. And part of that sickness, I went to the doctor again and again and again, and they tried this and they tried that and they tried the other. And in the end, we agreed, oh, well, you better have an x-ray. So Vaughn had an x-ray. So I had an x-ray, and the x-ray, whatever day of the week, I think I had the x-ray on a Wednesday. Thursday night, I get a phone call from the doctor. Thursday night, about 8:30, office isn't open. Called you on the cell phone. Hello? Anybody hearing what I'm saying? We saw on the x-ray a, what the heck they call it? Where's Wendy when you need her? Soft tissue. Thanks, Daniel. We've seen some soft tissue in your pipe. You know, it could be anything. Yeah, right. By the tone of your voice, I'm sure it's anything. I don't even know the guy. He wasn't my doctor. You know what I'm saying? And my mind can move fairly quick, believe it or not, quicker than my flesh can. And although don't under anyway. So my mind's going. Cell phone, 8:30 at night. It's not even my doctor. Not even my cell phone, strangely enough. And so, okay, yeah, well, so what are you saying? Well, it could be nothing, but, now, come on, doctors don't believe in could be nothing. They're in the business of fear. Now, I'm sorry if there's any medical people here, but what I'm saying is they're so afraid of being sued, et cetera, they've come under that cloud, you know. Anyway, that's another story. And so you listen, and I went home that night with this big finger in my face. You're going to die. Anybody ever had that? And do you know what? I went home that night. I didn't talk to Wendy about it. I'm not that dumb. Guys, if you laughed at that, you don't know what I'm talking about. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him, not her. That is a very good teaching, guys. Go home and whine to your wife. No, go home and talk to your husband about it, guys. His name is Jesus. Stop worrying your wives about your problems. Tea break. That's a sign of maturity. When you don't tell your wife about what's on your heart and what's hurting. Well, unless she's it. But anyway, that's not the point. Well, what you got to do now is you need a CAT scan and an MRI, and you know. So, you know, and I'm thinking,
I'm actually not afraid to die. I thank God I've defeated that sucker. That thing doesn't bother me anymore. You know why? One way or the other, I spent some of my life in that core. I've spent some of my life up the mountain with Jesus. Just a few moments here or a few moments there. And I thank God for it. And I want to encourage you. There's nothing. There is nothing on this world. Being close to Jesus is better than marriage. Being close to Jesus is better than having children. Being close to Jesus is better than grandchildren. And if you don't know that, then I want to encourage you to discover that. And I feel the Holy Spirit is inviting us all to the next phase. If you're in the crowd, come into the congregation. If you're a congregation, come into the committed. If you're in the committed, come in to the core and watch God give you a great year in 09. I'm going to give thanks. We're going to do communion. Stuart's going to take over. Father, I'm just so blessed and thankful for the gift of life. We want to glorify you, Lord, and I hope today I've said something that will encourage the people to have a wonderful new year, that will not be based on some flaky promise that they're making to you, but will be based on the knowledge of your promise to us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Stuart, you are blessed.